you are on board with us right now for our Read the Red and Pray for the Power campaign. Are you guys still engaged with that? That's not many hands. Are you drinking coffee? Are you okay? We started 2017 with a 90-day Read the Red and Pray for the Power campaign. What we're doing is this, two things. We are reading through all the red stuff in the New Testament. That's all the words of Jesus Christ that are highlighted in red. And if you're new today or you haven't jumped into this, you can find that schedule on the website. But we're reading the words of Jesus Christ in red, and then we're praying together for three things. The first thing we're praying for is for our supernatural goals. At the beginning of a new year, we always set resolutions. A resolution is something that we can do if we really put our mind to it. But a supernatural goal is something that no matter how hard I try, it's not going to happen unless God actually gets behind this thing. So we're praying for our supernatural goals to happen. Number two, we're praying for Grace Church's becoming. And what I mean by that is we want to become more and more of what God has called us as a church community to be. And then number three, we're praying for resolution regarding a permanent church facility. We've been in this gym for a long time, and we need to know if God is telling us, hey, stay here for another season or move heaven and earth to find a new place. And so pray with me about those things. But I'm so excited because there's a family in our church who has already experienced an incredible miracle in these early days of 2017. But I want to read you a scripture to set the stage. In fact, why don't you stand with me while I read the verse, and we can sneak in a quick stretch while I read these to you. I want to read you three verses. They're all from the book of John. They're from John chapters 14, 18, and 8. And they all deal with the subject of truth. And I just want to put these words in your mind before we hear this story today. John 14, 6 through 7 says, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know him and you have seen him. John 18, 37 says, this is Pilate speaking. You are a king then. This was when Jesus was on trial before Pontius Pilate. And Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king? In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And then lastly, John 8:31 verse through 32 says, to the Jews who had believed, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let that phrase kind of resonate in your thinking. You can go ahead and be seated. And as you're taking your seat, I want to invite Sean Hibb to join me up here today. Some of them are clapping because they just love you. They have no idea what you're going to say, but they love you. Some of them have already heard the story. Some of you have heard a little bit of Sean's story. Sean and Han have been a part of Grace Church for, I think, a little over 8 years now. They've worked in multiple ministry areas. Han's currently serving on our board, and we've got just the best story to share. So, Sean, thank you, and take it away, and I need to whisper something to you.
God has always had his hand in my life. From the time I can remember, I was drawn to him. And there was this pull that kept my heart tender towards the things of God. Through my life, I saw what I can now identify as his supernatural hand of protection and provision and blessing. I deserved none of this because I was busy living my own life. And as I grew older, I learned how to compartmentalize God and that softest and desire for God, and kept it very separate from my own desire to do what I wanted, how I wanted, when I wanted. See, if you knew me growing up, you would have thought I was happy and kind and fun, but the reality of my heart was very contrary. When I was 5 weeks old, I was adopted, and although I was raised in a loving home, from a very young age, I believed I was unwanted, unloved, and a mistake. And Satan will take every advantage of that. And so as I grew, that message was reinforced over and over and over again until it became the backdrop of every poor choice I made, and I made a lot. but it also drove me to achieve. I was an all-state and all-American shot putter. I graduated from a good college because I thought that if I achieved, I could prove this wrong. But still, the soundtrack of my mind played over and over again. You're not wanted. You're not loved. You're a mistake. And as a result, as when I was young, many times I hated my life. Fast forward to 1994. I was 24 years old. I had just moved, and now everyone knows how old I am. I was furry. I had just moved from New Jersey to California to coach at a university. And soon after, through some amazing turn of events, God broke through the layer of hardness I'd allowed to grow around my heart, and he saved me. This was the most evident show of his hand on me. And because no matter how far I had run or how hard I had fallen, he never removed his love from my life. Soon after, I heard Psalm 139. In verses 13 through 16, it reads, "You created every part of me. You put me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because you are to be feared. All you do is strange and wonderful. I know it with all my heart. When my bones were being formed, carefully put together in my mother's womb, when I was growing there in secret, you knew that I was there. You saw me before I was born. All the days allotted to me had all been recorded in your book before any of them ever began." For the first time, I began to mentally grasp that I was not a mistake. And I would love to say the story ends there, but like I said before, the enemy comes to destroy. And even though the soundtrack became a whisper, as I grew in my faith, it still played. It was at this point, though, that I started to pray for my birth mother. As I saw how precious life is to God, I realized how her allowing me to be adopted was truly a gift. She gave me life and then allowed me to have a good life. And I wondered if she thought of me. Eventually, Han and I got married and had kids. And the evening that Rebecca, our oldest, was born, I looked into those beautiful eyes and I wept for the mother who gave birth to me and had to let me go. As many as you know, we just adopted Elisa and Samantha. Thank you to our church family for your support and your prayers and your love. We could not have made it through the process and the transition without you. 28,000 children are currently in foster care in Los Angeles County. 1,400 of them in Los Angeles County are awaiting adoptive families. 38% of California's foster care population is in Los Angeles County. Only 58 of foster youth graduate from high school. Half of the youth who have aged out of foster care will end up homeless or incarcerated. There are over 2,500 Christian churches in Los Angeles County. The day of our adoption, as we walked out of the courtroom, I thought of my own parents and the joy they must have felt when they walked out of the courtroom the day I became legally theirs. And then my heart mourned for the woman who went home from the hospital alone back in 1970. Like always, I prayed for my birth mother, but now with more compassion than ever, I wished she could know healing and forgiveness. And ultimately, I pray that God would capture her heart. Please hear me when I say I have a good life. It's full of children and a good church, an incredible husband. And incredible friends. I know, in my mind, I know the truth that God says about me, but my heart still has wonder and doubt. I've been asked a total of about 8 billion times, what are you? And I always just made stuff up, sometimes just for shock value. Oh, I'm about 98% Swedish. So this summer for my birthday, my bestie, Jenna Bishop, girl, gave me an ancestry DNA test so that I could basically stop lying. When I got the test results, I found exactly what my genetic makeup was. But what I didn't know and what we didn't know is that ancestry also links you to everyone else who's taken the test who shares your DNA. I sat there staring at the screen with lists of names, 2 second cousins, 8 third cousins, and about 500 fourth or higher cousins. And for the first time ever, I felt this hope rising up in my heart that maybe I could find the unsung hero of my life, my birth mother. I spent the next several months learning and researching and working to unravel this mystery. One of my fourth cousin's wife and I were connected through ancestry. Shelly is a beautiful Christian woman, and she gave me insight and direction and encouragement. She also prayed alongside of me that God would open doors and bless my efforts and make ways where there seem only dead ends. And he was so faithful. I was able to connect a lot of my matches into a common tree. But I still couldn't find out exactly where I fit in. And that's kind of how you figure out who your birth family is. For 5 solid months, I worked between 2 to 5 hours late at night to try to figure this out and put the pieces together. But after 5 months of this, my hope was beginning to diminish. And I think the thing that almost blew out that last little flicker was when I called the adoption agency that I was adopted through. I had been told I was adopted through, and to get some non-identifying information. And they had no record of my adoption, no record of my birth, my adopted parents, and no record of me. Right after Christmas, I stepped away from it, and I told God that I would accept it if that's what he wanted for me. On New Year's Day, like Pastor Chris said, he gave us a challenge on how to make 2017 iconic. Read the red, set a supernatural goal, and set a human goal. Hannah and I talked to her children about that. We agreed we would pray to increase our family. Now, I know some of you are thinking you have 6 kids. But listen, if God chooses to increase our family with more children, I say amen to that. But that's not what we meant. We need a bigger home. Han needs a new job situation. I need to find my birth mother. And we need to increase the size of our heart, the amount of compassion we have, our generosity, our love for others. So as a family, we decide to pray big. 2 weeks ago, after not touching my DNA for 2 weeks, my DNA results for 2 weeks, I had a thought pop into my mind. I have a second cousin, and her tree is nicely connected to my master tree. And I looked at her name and her information a million times. And this thought popped into my head that maybe she's not my second cousin, but a first cousin once removed, which is actually a big difference when you're looking at family tree stuff. And so I went to work, and I spent several hours using all of my family tree tricks of the trade that I had learned. And so I had a look at her mother and her mother's siblings. It turns out that an uncle of this woman, who I thought was my second cousin, lived in Fairfield County, Connecticut for a time, where I was born. More Googling and digging led me to find that he had 6 children, 5 of them daughters. Then I felt God direct me to write a very vulnerable letter and send it to one of the women. Let me read you part of my letter that I wrote. I noticed through some of my research that your mom and dad lived in Fairfield County, Connecticut for a while. I'm hoping you can hear my story and have some inside information or leads for me. I was born on August 15th, 1970 in Fairfield, Connecticut. I was adopted through Catholic Charities, possibly in Danbury, Connecticut. I was adopted by a wonderful family in New Jersey where I was the youngest of 8 children. Sadly, my mom and dad have passed away. I never received much information about my adoption from them. I've always wanted to search for my birth parents. The reasons have changed over the years, but I've always just thought it was not going to happen. I had come to peace with that. When I saw the results of my DNA, hope was rekindled. I felt like God was giving me a chance. I don't know how my birth mother has felt over the last 46 years. As a mom, I can only imagine there's been so many emotions. I do not want to hurt anyone or disrupt anyone's life, but I do want to offer closure and peace for the woman who chose life and chose to do the hardest thing, give away her child. I want to offer my undying gratitude, let her know I pray for her, and allow her to have healing if she needs it. And in the deepest part of my heart, I would love to get to know her. So my question is hard, but do you have any idea who could be my birth mother? I assumed I would get no reply. I assumed either she had no clue or I assumed that she had a clue and she just wouldn't say anything. And I learned that when we assume, we leave God out of the equation. The next night, I received an email back from her. I opened it again, expecting either a very kind, I'm sorry, or a very angry, leave me alone. And this in part is what I read. I read your email, and yes, you are the second cousin of Florence Ann Cade. And as I read your letter, when you wrote August 15th, 1970, tears came immediately in a fast heartbeat. I am your birth mother. I have prayed and prayed for you all these years and hope that if God ever allowed, I would have contact with you. I believe, hope that you had and have a wonderful, special family and wonderful parents, and I often prayed for them as they loved and raised you. Please know that. But I ask for your forgiveness for not being able to have known how to be your mom and raised you to be the person you are. Like many things in life, it's a long story, and there have been many decisions I made that were good and many that were painful and hurtful. I am 68 years old. Yes, I was in college when I was pregnant with you. Yes, you were adopted through Catholic Charities in Danbury right after you were born at St. Vincent's Hospital in Bridgeport, Connecticut on August 15th, 1970. I am so happy to hear from you. Please give my profound thanks to the person who gave me the DNA kit, and I'm glad that you did all that research. God has been very good to me. Jesus is my Lord and Savior since I was 25 years old. May the Lord bless you and keep you, shine his face upon you. I await your response and know that you have been always treasured in my heart and prayers. I am so excited. Let me read that last line again. Know that you have always been treasured in my heart and my prayers. I was wanted. I was loved. It was not a mistake. And for the last 46 years, she has treasured me in her heart. And for the first time in my life, my heart was whole. So I ask you, where, in what areas of your life have you taken the lies of the enemy and made it the soundtrack of your life? Where do you believe something which is contrary to Christ's truth? Sue Ellen, my birth mother, is a beautiful woman. We've spent hours writing back and forth, texting and talking on the phone. She loves Jesus, has 5 other children, is married to a pastor, which makes me a pastor's kid. Girlfriend. Amber and Maddie, we'll talk, girls. We'll have coffee. I need to learn stuff. But they've always known about me. And they've welcomed me with open arms and hearts. And Jana and I are actually flying to Boston in 16 days to see the woman who chose life for me. I just want to leave you with a few thoughts. This story is not about me. It's about the glory of God and how he can work. My first thought for you is that he hears us. In Psalm 66, 16 through 20, it says, come and hear, all of you who reverence the Lord, and I will tell you what he did for me. I cried to him for help with praises ready on my tongue. He would not have listened if I had not confessed my sins, but he listened. He heard my prayer. He paid attention to it. Blessed be God who did not turn away when I was praying and didn't refuse me his kindness and love. What are you praying for? Don't give up. My mother prayed for 46 years. And after 46 years, the prayer of her heart was answered. My entire life, she prayed for me. And last week, she was reassured that God heard her. Don't give up. He hears you. Number 2, God is bigger than our mistakes. The world might look at the situation my mother was in, young, pregnant, and say I was a mistake. You might look at part of your life, a decision you made, and say it was a mistake. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know with great confidence that God, who is deeply concerned about us, causes all things to work together as a plan for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his plan and purpose." See, God used my birth in my mother's life to bring her to him. And because she was his, she prayed for me. And because she prayed for me, I'm here today. Maybe you've messed up. Maybe you've made mistakes or poor choices. But guess what? We serve a God of second chances. God will use and redeem the mistakes we have made. He uses all things together for the good of those who love him. And lastly, he heals the brokenhearted. Psalm 147, 3-5 reads this. "He is the healer of the brokenhearted. He is the one who bandages their wounds. He determines the number of stars. He gives each one a name. Our Lord is great and his power is great. There is no limit to his understanding." My story is one of redemption. God has restored my heart. God has restored my mom's heart. Most of us love a good redemption story, right? Lord of the Rings, Shawshank Redemption, Les Miserables. We love these stories because it's in our DNA too. See, all of us, we all have brokenness, our sin, and our sin separates us from God. So we long for redemption and we long to be restored. And God, in his mercy and his love, sent us Jesus. And through Jesus, we are restored and we are redeemed. And through that redemption, he heals our brokenness. If you have listened to Satan's lies, if you have failed or think you've out-mistaked God, if you are brokenhearted, let my story remind you that he is able and he is wanting to heal you and make what was once lost found. In our heart, we might have ashes, but he promises he'll make beauty out of them. You don't have to be a slave to fear, to sin, to lies. You no longer are chained to abandonment, to disappointment or hurt. You no longer have to call yourself a mistake or a failure. God hears you. He loves you. He will redeem you. Can I pray? Lord Jesus, thank you. You hear us and you are bigger than our mistakes and that you heal our brokenness. You are our redeemer. Through you, we have freedom from the chains that have once bound us to guilt or to shame. I pray for my brothers and sisters whose hearts feel heavy with the weight of regret and shame. I pray for those who live in guilt for hurtful decisions they've made. I pray for those whose life soundtrack is filled with the lies of the enemy. I pray for those who have long suffered under the pain of feeling unworthy. Lord Jesus, you promise you will hear their cries of your people. And you promise to replace their mourning with joy. And you promise you will exchange ashes for beauty. Heal them, work in them, redeem all that was once lost. No weapon formed against your children will stand. And we pray big prayers, Jesus, that you will increase in us, increase our inner church, increase in the church, increase in our compassion and our generosity and our love for you. Increase our impact. Lord God, you are our healer, our redeemer, our deliverer. You are our shelter, our provider. We give you glory because you are the only one who deserves glory. And we claim healing and restoration and peace. And we cling to your truth, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen.
Wow, praise God. What a story. What an incredible, incredible story. When Sean was on the phone with her mother talking through all of this, her mom asked her, she said, "So let me just ask some things and take a guess. You can be seated. We'll be done in a couple minutes, but you can take your seat." Her mom said, "Are you in education?" And Sean has a master's degree in education. And then she said, are you like this? And do you communicate this way? And do you process that way? And she just kind of went down the list and just read Sean's mail. And it's just this incredible reconnection. What an amazing, amazing story. And we want to do two things as we end. Can we get those last three points back up there that Sean talked us through? If you're on top of the world today, then you can just savor this moment with us and just kind of celebrate what God's doing in the Hibb family. But for some of you, maybe one of those three points is a word of the Lord. And if one of those points is a word from the Lord, don't leave today without owning it and embracing it and saying, yes, it's true for me.